Aloha, and welcome to The Good Life with Danny Yamashiro. Join us today along with co-hosts Master Sergeant Carlos Cambry and Leslie Silva. The Good Life Hawaii Radio Show is a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries, a division of Jesus Christ is Calling You. As you hear the gripping stories today from our special guests, we invite you to call us at 296-5467. Again, that's 296-5467. Contact Danny on Facebook and Twitter or visit him at www.thegoodlifehawaii.org. And now, experience the good life today.
Aloha from Honolulu, Hawaii. I'm Danny Yamashiro, along with my co-host, Martin Arinaga. Welcome to The Good Life. We are here to help unleash your God-given purpose. Everybody likes the easy life. Of course, it's easy. The distinction comes, however, when someone takes on the bigger challenges in life. You know, the kind of situations that require courage, hard work, expertise. And the development of expertise in any industry requires the investment of money, time, the proper use of God-given skills. Our guest today has been entrusted with the rare qualities of intelligence, skills in communication, spiritual depth, years of maturity, and high-level formal training. Now, as we get into our show, I want to remind you why we have the Good Life Hawaii broadcast. It's because we believe that God is at work in your life. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're feeling right now, at this moment, God knows you, God loves you, and He is at work in your life. And we believe that He wants to draw you closer and closer to Him for you to come to a point, if you haven't done so already, to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and enter into a relationship with God, a personal relationship with God. And the potential exists for you to experience the depth of life unlike you've had in times past. Now, there is a Chinese proverb that says, the person who says it cannot be done should not interrupt the person doing it. The ministry that our guest today is involved in is called the ministry of apologetics. It's the defense of the Christian faith, giving answers to skeptics or those who challenge the validity of Christian beliefs and foundations. Of course, something like this is no small task, but when done with skill and precision, it's a beautiful thing to behold. Dr. Patrick Zukeran is one of the world's premier apologists today. He's an author, speaker, world traveler. He's on the staff with Probe Ministries. We can also call him one of our own because he's a local boy. And today, we're going to talk about the grand subject, but it's not so high-minded that it doesn't touch us at the very guts and core of our being. We're going to talk about situations that you have faced, that you face even this very day, perhaps this very moment. It's a question about God, and why is it that God seems to be silent in our lives during times of suffering? We're going to talk more with Dr. Patrick Zukeran as we go on, but suffice it to say, Dr. Zukeran, welcome to our show.
Thank you, Danny. It's great to be here. It's always great to be a guest on your show. And this is a very difficult and very deep subject that we're going to try and tackle here. But one that, as you stated, reaches us at our core. It's one of the questions all people especially Christians who believe in a good and loving God that we all struggle with. So it's great to be here to discuss this deep subject with you both.
You know, it's one of those things where you know, you've been in the studio with us before, but as we discussed in preparation of the program today, I feel a sense of it's kind of one of those quiet senses of anticipation, because I feel like we can really touch people with a foundational, give them a stronger level of foundational understanding. Of course, give us a little bit of your background as we get started. I mentioned that you're a local boy. Why don't you tell us a little bit about where you grew up?
Yes, I grew up here in town in Honolulu, Hawaii. I had the privilege of going to a wonderful private school that both Danny, you and I went to. Grew up in a home where I went to the Buddhist temple and also to a Christian Sunday school, so I got a little of both. Of course, went to Episcopal High School, but it was a very liberal school. The priest there did not recognize the inspiration or inerrancy of the scriptures. In fact, taught us that a lot of what is in the Bible is simply myth and legend. And so I grew up, you know, actually, as I studied the religions, just kind of rejecting all religions and became an atheist. I accepted Christ when I was 18 years old, heard the message of the gospel for the first time at a small Baptist church here on the islands, then went to talk to the school priest about it, and he simply said, well, don't be so serious. Any religion is good, as long as it makes you happy, you know, and don't be so serious about the Bible. There's a lot of mistakes in there, a lot of errors. And I took Bible class from him just so I could learn the Bible. And I learned all the mistakes and errors there were in the Bible. And I went through a period where I was really questioning, you know, and asking people, is Christianity true? Does God exist? Was Jesus a real person? Is the Bible the Word of God as it claims to be? And as I continued to study and ask, nobody had an answer for me. It just seemed like there was a compelling case against Christianity. And it's then I was introduced to this wonderful world of apologetics, the defense of the Christian faith. And there's where I learned about the compelling evidence for the existence of God, Christ, that he really existed, lived a miraculous, sinless life. He died and rose again, conquering sin and death. And the evidence was just too overwhelming. And that's when I trusted Christ as my Lord and Savior. And the love for apologetics and the study of the defense of Christianity has never ceased in my life. And it's a privilege that I get to do this as a full-time job, not only here in Hawaii, but throughout the United States and throughout the world.
Patrick, why does Christianity need to be defended?
Well, you know, there are a lot of skeptics and those who seek to destroy the credibility of Christianity. It almost seems to be never-ending. Mm-hmm. Those who want to argue against the historical reliability of the Bible, especially the Gospels, those who argue against miracles and the resurrection of Christ and the existence of God. There's so much out there that attacks the credibility of Christianity. And for many, it seems like the case against Christianity is very, very compelling. Yet, when you study the evidence for Christianity, it's actually the reverse. The evidence for Christianity is very strong and very compelling. And Christians, and also non-Christians, need to, learn, you know, what these evidences are. Often non-Christians will not take your message seriously unless you can show there's good reason and evidence to believe the messages, the message that I am presenting. You know, a non-Christian, an atheist may look at you and say, well, you're preaching resurrection, Bible, I don't believe any of that. And they won't take your message seriously.
That's just a bunch of myths.
Right. And they won't take you. So often you're going to have to present a compelling case for your message, mm-hmm, before they're going to listen to your presentation of the gospel.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And what have you seen when, you know, somebody says, look, you know, that's just a bunch of myths. Where do you get that from? Or how did you come up with that?
You know, that's where a lot of people are surprised. They are, you know, most of the time what they hear from Christians is, well, you just got to believe. Just have faith. You know, and that's a very shallow answer. You know, we live in a post-Christian era, and a lot of people, that's not good enough. They want good, and they should, you know. They want good reason and evidence. Why should I believe? Why should I bow my knee to this carpenter who died 2,000 years ago, and you're going to have to give him some good evidence? That's how God designed us. We make our decisions every day in life, looking at the evidence, processing it through our, you know,
senses,
our senses, mm-hmm. and using reason and logic, and we make our decision. Mm-hmm. You know, if you see two elevators, one is black, there's no music, nobody going in and out, and you see another elevator on the left, it's got music, it's got lights, people are moving in and out, which one are you going to take? Well, how'd you make that decision? You looked at the evidence, you processed it through your reason, and you made your decision. And that's how we make our decisions. That's how God designed us. So it's natural for people to say, well, give me good reason for this. And they ought to. And to say, well, faith, you just got to have faith. Well, you know, I can argue that as an atheist, as a Buddhist, as a Muslim, as a New Ager. You got to give them good evidence.
So at what point, though, Patrick, do you actually have to take a step of faith? At what point does reason and evidence, you know, we can go on and on and on. You could give me evidence upon evidence upon evidence, and I can still refuse. At what point do I need to make a choice to believe?
Yeah, that's a great question. You need to. There comes a point where you say there is enough evidence for me to make a reasonable step of faith. Let's go back to that elevator illustration. Okay, I see lights on, music going, and I saw people going in and out. There's enough evidence there for me to take a reasonable step of faith to go in that elevator, and it'll take me to the seventh floor. Now, the elevator may fail. The elevator, you know, cable may break while I'm on the sixth floor. It may fail. But seeing all the evidence, there's enough evidence for me to make a reasonable decision. We don't make decisions based on no evidence. We don't just take blind leaps in the dark. That's not how we make decisions daily in life. And so you need to ask yourself, in the end, is there enough reason and good evidence for me to take that step of faith?
You know, your ability to explain these things and the illustrations that you give are so simple, and yet they have a profound impact. And we could go on and on. I mean, you are used to people just firing questions at you, and, you know, I suppose figuratively, maybe even literally, sometimes there's not enough time in a given frame or window that you've set up to be able to field all those questions. But I want to build a frame around our time today, and I think the level of depth that we can go into will require us to do a part two in this series. But getting to the very heart of where people are, we are doing a series right now, Martin and I and Master Sergeant Cambry and Leslie Silva, a series called Hope in a Time of Crisis. And whether it's people suffering from the economy in the Gulf right now because of the oil spill, and how it's just rattling people's livelihoods at this very moment without much hope in sight, or a war going on in a place like an Iraq or an Afghanistan and lives being lost. But you have been traveling all over the world, Patrick, talking, speaking, by the invitation of leaders and groups and organizations. And one of the key talks that you have often spoken and shared is about the silence of God. Tell us about this talk and just kind of get our, whet our appetite, as it were, because I think in a little while we're going to need to open up the phone lines, 296-5467, when we approach this particular subject. But give us a little taste of this talk that you've been giving.
Yeah, well, you know, the title of this talk is Why is God Silent When I Need to Hear from Him the Most? Why is God silent when I need to hear from Him the most? And I realize in my life and in the life of every Christian and even non-Christians, that's a question we constantly struggle with. Why is God silent when I need to hear from Him the most? There is tragedy going on, and, you know, I'm praying, and it's obviously God's will, you know, what I am praying, and He doesn't answer. You know, for example, I was speaking to a mother the other day, And she said, it's obviously, is it God's will that we have healthy, strong marriages? I said, yes, it is. And she goes, is it God's will that two Christians married together stay married, especially if they have children? I said, sure it is. And she said, well, you know, my husband and I, we were struggling in our marriage for 4 or 5 years. I prayed that God would restore our marriage. And last year, my husband went and took off with a younger woman, leaving me with two kids. Where was God? Where was he? Does he care? Does he exist? You know, and this woman was in so much pain. She said, you know, the Bible says he'll not give us trials beyond what we can bear. I can't bear this anymore. I can't. Nobody deserves this. I don't deserve this kind. Speaking to another friend, very good friend of mine, one of my best friends, prayed for 20 years that his father would receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. Prayed for him every day for 20 years. One day his father felt funny, so he went home to take a nap, and he died that afternoon. And my friend came up to me and he said, is it God's will that everybody be saved? Does God want everyone to know him? I said, sure. And he said, then why didn't God save my dad?
Why didn't he answer my prayer?
Yeah, why didn't he answer my... I prayed 20 years for this. Why didn't he answer my prayer? You know, I'm talking to another woman, and she said, you know, I prayed that God would protect my son there in Iraq. And last week, he got blown up, and he died. Where was God? Where is he? And people remain in tremendous pain. I read throughout the scriptures that God helps us through our pain, that helps us mature, build character, yet I continually see people in tremendous pain, in bitterness, in anger, and walking away from God. And I've even had that experience in my life where, you know, I had things going on and I prayed and God didn't seem to answer. He was silent. Things were just going haywire with no end in sight. I was in a very dark tunnel wondering, where is God? Where is he in all this? Is he silent? Where is the man?
As you're listening to Dr. Patrick Zukeran, he's speaking from the gut. This is a gut level talk. It's about things that we go through. It's the tough stuff in life. One of the things I admire about him is that he's not, he moves toward trying to find ways to explain some of these very difficult issues. And when we come back, Dr. Patrick Zukeran is going to share more with us about what he's been sharing, what he's been sharing from the scriptures about this very, very matter that we all feel, that we all sense sometimes. God, why? Why aren't you answering me? Why are you silent? Stay with us. We'll be back with more from Dr. Patrick Zukeran.
Wandering the road of desperate life, aimlessly beneath the barren sky, leave it to me, I'll lead you home.
A healthy smile can make all the difference, but where do you go for healthy teeth? Dr. Kerry Ishihara is a specialist in general dentistry in Wahiawa. With more than 20 years of experience, Dr. Ishihara serves the people of Wahiawa, including a special focus on military families. As a lieutenant colonel in the U.S. Army Reserves, he understands the needs of soldiers and families in our military community. The Good Life Hawaii Radio Show is proud to have Dr. Kerry Ishihara as an anchor sponsor. Call him at 621-8281. That's 621-8281.
Do you need a specialist in cosmetic dentistry? Someone who can bring the best in you from the inside out? Let Dr. Jeffrey K. Miyazawa help you. His warmth, compassion, and expertise provides all the assurance needed for your dental needs. Visit Dr. Jeffrey K. Miyazawa of Windward Family Dentistry in Kaneohe. Call him at 235-4525 to make an appointment today. That's 235-4525. Or visit jeffmiyazawa.com. Windward Family Dentistry, where a lifetime of smiles is created.
Ever hoped God would use you as a missionary, but your life situation didn't allow it? Here's Stephen Lathrop Lee, Executive Director of Jesus Christ is Calling You and Director of JCCY's Paradise Global Mission.
In Paradise Global Mission, we exist to serve churches and Christ followers who are called to the mission field, but cannot commit long term. If you ever wonder, can God use me? The answer is yes. Paradise Global Mission Teams are known for having long-term impact through short-term missions. God can and will use you. I invite you to find out more about opportunities to join a Paradise Global Mission Team in China, Uganda, Brazil, Dominican Republic, Thailand, and Japan. Take a step of faith today.
Paradise Global Mission specializes in creating unforgettable short-term mission experiences. Receive training. Make memories that will last a lifetime. Touch people for eternity in Jesus' name.
Call Stephen at 330-5524. That's 330-5524.
A door to your dream is now open.
You're listening to The Good Life with Danny Yamashiro. The Good Life Hawaii Radio Show is a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries, a division of Jesus Christ is Calling You. To be part of today's discussion, call us at 296-5467. That's 296-5467. Or contact Danny on Facebook and Twitter, or visit him at www.thegoodlifehawaii.org. Now let's rejoin Danny and co-host Master Sergeant Carlos Cambry and Leslie Silva.
Welcome back to our show. I'm here with our featured guest today, Patrick Zukaran. I'm here with my co-host today, Martin Arinaga. You know, a program like the Good Life Hawaii show would not be possible if it wasn't for some very generous sponsors like Wahiawa dentist Dr. Kerry Ishihara, orthopedic surgeon Dr. Calvin Oishi, A1A electrician Tony Lathrop Lee of State Farm Mililani, HMC Karaoke, Dr. Jeffrey Miyazawa of Windward Family Dentistry, Birch Unical on School Street, Michael Beasley of Kaiani, and realtor Fran Villarmia Kahawai of Properties International Limited. To hear more programs like this and others, go to www.thegoodlifehawaii.org. You can communicate with me via email, danny@thegoodlifehawaii.org. You can reach me on Facebook. You could also send us your stories, share your testimonies, or even send in prayer requests. And we love to pray for people. We love to hear and to pray for you. And we believe that God is still moving, still at work. Now, before our break, we were talking with Patrick about the silence of God. And Martin Arinaga is here. Martin, you shared recently in one of our shows about, you know, what it was like for you in the last year. Why don't you just give us a little touch on it in light of what we're discussing with Patrick.
Thank you, Danny. You know, you talk about the silence of God, and you said this too, Patrick, that a lot of times many of us, we pray for an outcome, a specific outcome, and just it doesn't happen. And it makes us take a step back and say, what happened? Well, there's one verse that comes to my mind that still I'm thinking through is, the prayers of a righteous man avails much. So I'm going, did I not pray enough? Did I not kneel at the foot of a bed with Pam? Why did this happen? So there's this sense of guilt, or like maybe I didn't do enough. And that's on my mind. And I wonder if you can maybe respond on that.
Yes, you know, we're going to get to that. But that's one of those things. People read a verse like that in the Bible, you know, prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know, if someone is sick, let the elders come and lay hands and anoint him with oil, and the prayer of the righteous shall raise him up. And people look at that and say, well, what happened? We did all of that and my brother still died. Well, my father still died. I get that question quite a bit, you know. Briefly, let me just briefly address it here. James 5 is a very difficult passage. It's a very difficult passage. There's several interpretations on that. I've got my particular interpretation, but my professor who turned me on to this study, Dr. Gary Habermas, one of the finest apologists out there today, got a phone call from a woman who once had a great ministry and left the ministry. And he called him up one day and said, I've got two questions for you. And, you know, Gary Habermas said, sure, what is it? She goes, have you read James 5? And he said, yes, the prayer of the righteous, you know. Yeah. She goes, do you believe James 5? And he said, well, certainly. She goes, I prayed for my husband's healing and he died. What happened? She goes, that's why I no longer believe in God. And he thought about it for a second and he said, have you read James chapter 1? And she was silent and he said, do you believe James chapter 1? Where it says, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. And she, after a moment of silence, came back on the phone and said, ah, now I understand. And so we've got to read it in that context. God doesn't promise, you know, to deliver us from every suffering, to answer every prayer the way we expect to. But he does promise one thing. We're going to go through some tough times and suffering. And according to James, it's for a purpose. There's a purpose there that we may not know or understand. And so we've got to read James 5 in the context of James chapter 1. I don't think James forgot when he wrote chapter 5. I don't think he forgot what he wrote in chapter 1. You know, and so we need to read it in light of that context. And so, Martin, you bring up a good point, you know, and that's the process by which many people go through. They are going through a real tough time, that maybe for an extended period like you did. And, you know, there's disappointment of unanswered prayer through the tragedy. And then step two happens. They begin to doubt whether God is good or that he even exists. And then there's step three. They feel abandoned and begin to question even if God exists or if he does he even care? You know, he abandoned me at the time I needed him the most. And step four, there's anger and bitterness towards God, and many just end up walking away from the faith. Or some remain as believers in Christ but never get over the anger and the bitterness. It's there throughout their life. They never go on. And, you know, I read in passages of James and others how as Christians, you know, we're given the strength to overcome and move on. And I wonder why so many Christians cannot. They remain angry and bitter towards God and just cannot get rid of the pain in their life. It stays with them for years. I've talked to numerous Christians. That's the only thing they talk about when they see me. We can't talk about anything else. They remain angry and bitter at God, and they can never move from it, and they remain trapped in their anger and bitterness, and many just leave the faith.
You know, one of the things that you're touching on right now, I believe it has something to do with there's a lot of ailing going on in the body of Christ. And sometimes what happens is, because it's not processed, and it's not processed biblically, it might not be processed with care, sometimes we become ingrown, and we don't want to deal with it as a sort of some kind of a defense mechanism. But then, and we do live in a church culture nowadays, and Patrick, you can speak a lot into it. I don't know how it is in all the far places of the world, but I know it's that is the case. Well, certainly in Hawaii, where people go from church to church, there's a lot of movement going on. And one thing that I've observed is that sometimes there's issues that come up, and it could be seated in some of the resentment or anger because it came from a personal matter, abandoned by God, and they're holding it, never processed it. And then something will trigger it because of something somebody said or a leader did or didn't do, and it doesn't get dealt with, and then they go to another place. Now, I don't want to get off on just the whole church hopping thing that goes on, but I kind of want, I suppose that could be a whole nother couple of talks that we could do, but I'm wondering if that has something to do with, you know, this unprocessed anger, unprocessed resentment, bitterness, or the ability not to process it, or the desire not to touch it, to just let it fester there because it feels safer to do that than to open it all up.
Yes, you know, and one of the tragedies, this is a very deep and difficult issue, and one of the problems in the church is that we give superficial, very shallow kind of answers. And we think, oh, hey, memorize scripture verse and the pain goes away.
Mm-hmm,
or,
mm-hmm.
Hey, before God wants to use a man, he must break a man. Hey, God's going to use you, man.
Wow.
You know, those are superficial and very shallow answers that only increase the pain. Hey,
yeah.
That was the problem with Job, right? I mean, there's something serious going on here. Job says, what did I do? And his three friends come by and, you know, I'm using modern vernacular, right? They go, hey, dude, there's obviously sin in your life. You got sin, God's not going to bless you.
Uh-huh.
Fess up, man. What's your sin? And Job goes, I don't got any sin. You know, he said, I'm not perfect, but hey, there's nothing that I did against God.
Honestly saying, there's nothing, nothing really I can.
And the three look at him and say, hey, dude, you're lying. Man, you're not being honest. You're being proud. You're being arrogant, man. Hey, fess up your sin. And Job keeps going, and they had a very, very simplistic view of God and the problem for what's going on. And as Christians, that's what we have. You know, I remember I faced an incredible tragedy, losing a good friend, losing a good friend. And I went into a friend's office the next day, and I sat down, and I looked completely dejected. And, you know, we were supposed to go through some financial material, and I was just sitting there going, And he looked at me, and he said, look, I heard about the death of your friend, and you know what? God's going to use you to reach people whose kids are suffering with cancer. You're going to have an incredible ministry on that. And I just looked at him, and I went, I don't care. And he said, say it, Patrick. Say it. I'm going to have an incredible ministry with people whose children are dying of cancer. I'm going to have an incredible ministry. Say it, Patrick. And I said, I could care less right now about people whose kids are dying with cancer. And you know what? I don't want to be in that kind of ministry. I'm not built that way. It's too painful for me. It is way too painful. And I cannot see the rest of my life going through that process again and again and again and again and again. I know I will have to in my prayer, but it's too tough. I cannot be in that kind of ministry. And, you know, he was just shocked. And he said, well, before God can use a man, he must break a man. And so God's going to use you for it. And I said, God better find someone else because I don't want this. It is way too painful for me to handle. You know, we give those kinds of superficial, shallow answers to a very deep and a sensitive and a very painful situation. And like Job's friends, it makes the matter worse. And as a Christian, you know, if these Christians are giving you all these superficial and shallow answers, hey, Martin, you had sin in your life. So why your wife died, man? Fess up. What is it? You know, that makes it worse. I don't want to be in church. I want to go to the bar or something, you know? I mean, this is not taking the pain away. It's making it worse. And so that's a great tragedy. As Christians, we don't realize the depth of this this situation, and we give these shallow kinds of answers expecting that it's going to take the person's pain away, and it doesn't. It just makes it worse.
A lot of it is the empathizing, I think, with the situation. Unless you've been in that, even if you've been in it, it's still very different. And I think as you talk, I see this quite a bit where someone would take a verse out of a Bible. They never read the entire chapter, much less the New Testament perhaps, but they'll take a verse and it struck them a certain way when they heard it. So they go, ah, surely this is the magic bullet to your problem. Mm. And they would quote the verse, hopefully saying, okay, that I was good. I helped. But as you're saying, Patrick, that may not be the case. You could have possibly deepened the wound.
I wonder, Martin, Patrick, about, you know, in light of how God moves and, you know, it's a learning process. We're all learning along the way. But sometimes could it be that, and Pat, you can talk about this too, that we want to get over it fast. We want it to be done with it without having to deal with the pain or the process. And it might not be. So sometimes these pat answers, it's like just, you know, I say it and boom, you know, then it goes away. Then you don't have to suffer.
You know, yeah, you bring up a very good point. You know, a lot of a German theologian coming over from Europe who, you know, went through the Holocaust and everything, they asked him, his name escapes me right now. You can pick it up in Ron Rhodes' book, If God, Then Why Bad Things. But they asked the German theologian, they said, what is the greatest deficiency you see in American Christianity? And he says, the greatest deficiency is that Americans do not have a theology or an understanding about suffering. You know, that was a tremendous indictment on the church. That's a big theme throughout the Bible. And yet he was identifying a significant failure and weakness of American Christianity. We do not have a good theology or understanding of suffering. You don't hear that being preached from the pulpit very much nowadays. And so when we do go through these very difficult times, when things aren't going like we think, you know, they should be going according to God's will, man, that throws us for a big loop, and many people just don't know how to deal with that or the pain that they are facing. And you know, one thing about the silence of God, that's not a new problem. That's something that the biblical writers, the prophets, and the apostles all struggled with. I mean, read throughout the Psalms. Psalm 69, David is writing here, the man after God's own heart, and he says, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters. The floods engulf me. I'm worn out," he says. "I am worn out from calling to you for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for my God." There's David who struggles with the silence of God. Jeremiah 14, verse 9, as Jeremiah is watching the nation of Israel crumble as Babylon is attacking them, he's pleading with God and he says, "God, why are you like a man taken by surprise, like a warrior powerless to save?" So this whole idea of the silence of God is something, it's not a new question, it's not a new struggle. The biblical writers even suffered with this, from the prophets to the apostles.
You know, as you talk about the vacant spot in Christianity and the word suffering, Buddhism comes to mind. Because what I know in Buddhism, a lot of the principles, it's about man suffering. Why do we suffer? Well, it's because we want this and we desire that, and solution is all. So I'm wondering that there are a lot of prominent Americans, movie stars for the most part, that I hear of, that are turning to Buddhism. Could that be the reason, because it has addressed a spot that the Christianity, like you mentioned, did not quite hit the mark on?
You know, Martin, you bring up a good point. You know, a lot of places I go in the United States, and I'm being hard because this is my home country, you are correct. We are shallow in our faith. We, you know, a lot of us here, and a lot of what's out there is, hey, if you believe in God, your problems will be taken care of. Man, if you believe in God, the pain will go away. Man, trust Jesus, and your problems will go away. And if not, hey, something's wrong with you, or you're in sin. Hey, that's a tremendous, you know, first of all, that's a false message. Second of all, yeah, it's a very shallow, superficial message. Well, what happens when I got incredible suffering that comes along? You know, now Buddhism addressed that question, and they gave what I think is a wrong and even dehumanizing answer. As much as I love Buddhists, you know, trying to be sensitive as I can. Buddha said the problem is your attachment to this world. So detach from the world, detach from all things, relationships, material possessions, everything. That's why in classical Buddhism, the Buddhist is solitary. He doesn't marry. He lives alone. Because you're supposed to detach from all things. That's why they don't get married or have children, and you detach from the world. Christianity says, nope, embrace the suffering because God's going to help you through it, and there's a greater purpose behind this, and hopefully we'll get to see what it is.
And when we come back, we'll, you know, the question comes about, how do we've identified some of the concerns. False view, insufficient way of processing suffering as Christians. But how do you do it? What does the scripture say about how to do it when you go through these dark, dark times? Stay with us, because Patrick Zuckerman is going to share with us what he's found.
Wandering the road of desperate life, aimlessly beneath the barren sky. Leave it to me, I'll lead you home.
A healthy smile can make all the difference, but where do you go for healthy teeth? Dr. Kerry Ishihara is a specialist in general dentistry in Wahiawa. With more than 20 years of experience, Dr. Ishihara serves the people of Wahiawa, including a special focus on military families. As a lieutenant colonel in the U.S. Army Reserves, he understands the needs of soldiers and families in our military community. The Good Life Hawaii Radio Show is proud to have Dr. Kerry Ishihara as an anchor sponsor. Call him at 621-8281. That's 621-8281.
Do you need a specialist in cosmetic dentistry? Someone who can bring the best in you from the inside out? Let Dr. Jeffrey K. Miyazawa help you. His warmth, compassion, and expertise provides all the assurance needed for your dental needs. Visit Dr. Jeffrey K. Miyazawa of Windward Family Dentistry in Kaneohe. Call him at 235-4525 to make an appointment today. That's 235-4525. Or visit jeffmiyazawa.com. Windward Family Dentistry, where a lifetime of smiles is created. The Good Life with Danny Yamashiro.
Years ago, the great lyricist Oscar Hammerstein flew with a friend over New York Harbor, approaching the Statue of Liberty. When the pilot suddenly banked the plane, he saw the rare sight of Lady Liberty's head. Amazed, he noticed every lock and braid meticulously carved and polished. He remembered, this gift was given by France in 1886, before airplanes were even invented. Frédéric Auguste Bartholdi, the sculptor, could have saved months of painstaking labor and expenses by doing minimal work, reasoning no one but seagulls would see it. A gentle reminder, pay attention to details. Don't neglect the little things. You never know how your private work will be scrutinized publicly. I'm Danny Yamashiro, enriching you with a good life.
To receive more inspiration and insights from Danny Yamashiro, visit DannyYamashiro.com. This ad is brought to you by select corporate sponsors who care about you. You're listening to The Good Life with Danny Yamashiro. The Good Life Hawaii Radio Show is a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries, a division of Jesus Christ is Calling You. To be part of today's discussion, call us at 296-5467. That's 296-5467. Or contact Danny on Facebook and Twitter, or visit him at www.thegoodlifehawaii.org. Now let's rejoin Danny and co-host Master Sergeant Carlos Cambry and Leslie Silva.
Welcome back to our show. I'm here with our special guest today, Patrick Zukaran. I'm here with my co-host, Martin Arinaga. Patrick Zukaran can be contacted at www.evidenceandanswers.com. .org. Evidenceandanswers.org.
And that's and spelled out, A-N-D.
A-N-D. Evidence and Answers, one word, .org. You know, we talked about why is God silent. I think it definitely relates to the issue of why doesn't God answer prayers? For example, why would somebody who's single be praying for a spouse? Year after year after year, and a decade goes by, 2 decades, nothing happens. Why?
In fact, Danny, I have a confession. It's not even a year since Pam passed away, and I catch myself doing the same thing. I'm still early, but I've met people, basically, they've never been married. They're in their 60s and praying the same thing. So I know it's out there. How does one respond?
Yeah, many will look at the scripture and say, hey, isn't it God's will? My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Well, where is it, man? You know, why isn't God answering my prayer? And like I said earlier, you know, it's superficial if you go there and say, well, there must be sin in your life, brother or sister, you know, confess up and God will answer your prayer. Or, hey, it's God's will, you be single, so get on with it, man. You know, those are very superficial kinds of answers because they're, you know, number one, it's a real painful situation, but also they're asking a very deep, deep question. Why is God silent when I need to hear from him the most? And many Christians, I will discover, remain living with that pain and bitterness and anger towards God, and they cannot overcome it. They cannot mature in their faith. They just cannot move on.
Why?
And, well, here's what I believe are some ways that we can move through it and overcome the pain. Number one, you've got to eliminate false beliefs that keep you in bondage. Jesus said, the truth shall set you free. Well, the converse of that is that false belief keep you in bondage. And it's believing in many of the false beliefs that we have that keep us in bondage and pain, saying, you know, God, you promised this, but look what happens. You know, here's one of the false beliefs that I hear. I mean, I've got about a dozen. I'm just going to go through maybe three here.
Maybe we can go over some of those in our next show.
Yeah, there you go.
So, you know, false belief number one, when God is active and answering prayers immediately, everyone will believe, I will believe, and there will be no doubts about his love in my life. You know, that's a false belief. How do I know? Well, look at the book of Exodus. What was going on in Exodus? Well, God delivered the people of Israel through those 10 plagues, incredible miracles, the likes we have not seen. Parting the Red Sea, you know, all of that. Then feeding them every day with manna from heaven. And then when they said, hey, we want meat. Okay, bringing quail over. They got to Marah, you know, and the water was bitter, and God said, throw this log in, and it's sweet tasting. You know, he's doing all these miracles for them. And then we come to Numbers 14, right? And God says, you're here at the promised land. Go in and take it. And the people send in 12 spies, and they come back, and they say, we can't take the land. Hey, God brought us into this desert to kill us. What kind of God is this? You know, and they rebel against God. And, you know, Numbers 14 is one of the most tragic passages in the Bible, where God says, all right, all of you who've seen all my miracles, who saw the manna from heaven, who saw the quail, who saw the miracles in Egypt, you won't enter the promised land. You're going to die in the desert, but your children will go in. But you will not. You know, just because God is active and answering prayer constantly doesn't mean everyone's going to believe and not doubt. Look at Solomon. You know, here's a guy who God anointed in a special way. God spoke to personally. God anointed him with all kind of wisdom, blessed him with riches and health and prosperity and wisdom, of which the likes we've never seen. And what happened at the end of Solomon's life? Well, he married these foreign women, turned away from God. And in the end, he writes Ecclesiastes saying, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. And what about Samson? Here's a guy that experienced God's miracles daily, God anointing him with special strength. And in the end, what happened? Well, he goes and marries a Philistine woman and gives her the secret to his strength. The millennial kingdom, Revelation chapter 20, you know, when God rules upon the earth for 1,000 years from Jerusalem, we are going to see him face to face. In fact, Isaiah 65 verse 24 says, and before they speak, or before they call on me, I will answer their prayer. Yet in Revelation 20, what do we find? Well, at the end of the age, God lets Satan loose from the bottomless pit one more time, and what? The world goes in rebellion to battle against Jesus Christ and the people of God. So just because God is active and moving constantly does not mean I'm not going to doubt his love or his existence, and, you know, I'll be happy and walking with God. One of the lessons we learn is that power does not foster love. You know, God's display of power in Egypt did not engender the love and faithfulness of his people. And in fact, as I may share later on, it may actually stifle true faith from maturing. You know, so that's one of the false beliefs out there.
So you talked about false beliefs. You mentioned you have like 12 of them, but I'd like to find out more about that. I think we'll take some of that and we'll cover that in our, because I think it's so important to understand what these are, to at least hear what they are, maybe let you explain what they are. But you were going on and explaining a process of how someone can work through this feeling of abandonment and feeling that God is silent.
Right. So first process is to eliminate false beliefs. Let me just go through one more, because this is a real popular one. Here's another one. I do not deserve to suffer. You know, if I believe in God and walking with God, I do not deserve to suffer.
That sounds a little prideful, actually.
Right. You know, but a lot of people think, well, the rapist deserves to suffer. You know, the guy, the president of Enron who swindled millions, he deserves to suffer, but not me. You know, I pay my tithe. I'm faithful to God. I do not deserve to suffer. Well, you know,
is it like an entitlement mentality?
Right. You know, and we may not say it out loud, but deep down, often that's what we believe and we hold to, you know. But Hebrews 5:8 says that Jesus learned obedience through the things he suffered.
Hmm.
Hey, if the Son of God himself had to go through suffering, then what makes us think we're supposed to be exempt from this? You know, no one is entitled to be exempt from the suffering that God himself was not exempt from. You know, so there's another false, and that's one I often hear. I don't deserve this. I did not. What did I do to deserve this, Pat? What did I do to deserve this? Well, what did Christ do to deserve the suffering he went through? I mean, if anybody was undeserving, he was the guy. You know, yet Hebrews says that he learned obedience through the things he suffered. That's something he had to go through. So if the divine Son of God had to go through that, how much more through us? We got to get rid of this notion that I don't deserve to suffer. I should be exempt from that. That's one of those false beliefs that, you know, really keep us in bondage. Here's another one. God always delivered his people from their suffering. Hey, read throughout the Bible, man. God delivers Paul from the jail, you know. God gives Job at the end, you know, all these thousands of camels and cattle, you know. You know, wherever you read in the Bible, God delivers his people from their suffering every single time. You've been reading the same Bible I'm reading? If you read the Bible, God never delivers his people from their time of suffering. You know, well, what about Paul? Didn't God deliver Paul and Silas from that jail in Philippi? Well, yeah, but what happened before? And they got beat. They got whipped. And then they were thrown for how many hours? We don't know how many hours. And were put in stocks in that jail. And it says late in the night, they began singing and praising God.
You know, as Pat is sharing some of these things, you might have some questions. You might want to share something that you're thinking, feeling. You may be thinking that you want to address him with a certain point. You can always call at 296-5467. Our phone lines are open, 296-5467. We're going over some of these false beliefs that would need to be eliminated. In the process of being able to work through getting stuck in a place where you're just living in a rut of bitterness because you feel abandoned by God. And everybody at some point in their life wonders, where are you? They feel a void. Anybody who's honest with himself feel it. Pat, tell us some other things of how you feel a person can process through.
Yes, well, you know, once you eliminate false beliefs that hold you in bondage, and the reason is this, I mean, if you buy into these false beliefs, I do not deserve to suffer. Well, when I suffer, who do you start blaming? Well, God, it's God's fault because I don't deserve this, you know, or God always delivers his people from their suffering. Well, he didn't deliver me. That's not fair. What's your problem, God? You know, and you just hold on to that kind of bitterness. And that's what keeps us in bondage. You know, God owes me. It's God's fault that this happened. You know, another false belief I run into, God is obligated to answer my prayers. You know, God is always obligated to answer. And why didn't he answer mine this time? Well, there's two guys in the Bible that God didn't answer their prayer. You know, one of them was his son, Jesus Christ. You know, he prayed in the garden, Matthew 26. Lord, if there's any way, Father, if there's any way, take this cup from me, please do so. And that prayer was not answered. Paul, the great apostle, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, you know, he said, I have this thorn in my side. And for many of us, we think it's cataracts, some kind of physical ailment. And he said, I prayed that the Lord would deliver me from this thorn in my side. And Paul says, you know, he didn't answer him. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul could have said, well, God is silent. God has rejected me. God has not answered my prayer. You know, what's wrong with God? We feel he's obligated to answer our prayers. No, that's another false belief you've got to drop. So you've got to eliminate false beliefs, step one. And then there, I've identified about a dozen again, which we can't all go through. Reasons why God may remain silent and hold back. And we see that throughout the Bible. There's several reasons why he sometimes holds back from answering our prayers and he seems to be silent.
What are some of those?
Oh, well.
You got a lot, right? Mm-hmm. Should you have like 12 of them?
Yes.
Okay, uh-huh. Okay.
For those of us that can't wait a week, can we go on to evidenceandanswers.org and scout them out?
Well,
a prelude?
eventually I'll get this article on there.
Well, you don't have to wait a week. You just wait till the next program, The Good Life Hawaii, and you'll hear the second part of the
show.
Call
us during the week. We'll collect your answer. We'll collect your questions, and we'll just unload them all.
I've been speaking so much on this topic. I haven't had time to write on it, and hopefully, you know, we can submit it for publication later on. But yeah, it's a tremendously deep kind of topic here. One of the reasons is that why God may be silent. Number one, and this is one of the tough ones, is that there may be their sin to be dealt with. Jesus said in Matthew 6, he leads us in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our sins, we forgive those who sin against us. And Jesus says in verse 14, right, for if you do not forgive those who have sinned against you, neither will your Father forgive you. Now, does that mean you lose your salvation? No, that means your fellowship is hindered, and it obviously means your prayers may be hindered as well. 1 Peter 3:7, Peter says, husbands, treat your wives with honor and respect as co-heirs in Christ, so that what? Your prayers may not be hindered. So perhaps there's some kind of sin that we need to sit back and examine ourselves and really think about, and process through. Is there something that's hindering him? It's a time for self-reflection. So that's one of the reasons that God may be silent. I was just speaking to a girl the other day who claims to know Christ and commits to walk with Christ, and she wrote me. She said, I don't believe in karma, but I think I'm just one of those bad things happen to me all the time. And you know what? God is silent. God doesn't say anything to me. And I pray and pray that things will go, but nothing ever does. And I said, I knew where she was going. I said, who are you dating? And she didn't want to say, but her boyfriend, is an unbeliever in Christ and involved in, drugs, and they're involved in sex. And I said, you know what? I think there's sin in your life you got to deal with here. You can't expect God to answer if you're living in sin.
We're here talking with Patrick Zukran about some of the issues in life that we face, particularly in the area of God's silence. Why is it that we feel when we're suffering sometimes? Or the cause of suffering? Because God is not there, or that God has abandoned us. We're going to come back with a part two of this program. So I encourage you to listen into our next show with Patrick Zukran. Part two, we'll talk about what are some of these beliefs that are false, or some reasons why God may hold back in answering prayer. Prayers that we've been hoping that he would answer, that we believe he should answer. So I want to encourage you to stay with us and join us for our next broadcast when we come back.
With Danny Yamashiro, along with co-host Master Sergeant Carlos Cambry and Leslie Silva. We hope you have enjoyed our show and that you have been inspired by our featured guests and their stories of God's hand in their lives. Be sure to join us next week for more stories of hope in a time of crisis. Invite a friend to listen. There's no better time than today to unleash your God-given potential. The Good Life Hawaii Radio Show is a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries, a division of Jesus Christ is calling you. Just leave.